And I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter and the fourth chapter. As we begin this morning, I would like to recall an illustration from last week for those of us who were here. And for those of us who are not here, I would like to give the illustration again and then ask some searching questions. The story goes that there was a visiting preacher who was invited over to lunch by one of the families of the church. When they got home, the host and the hostess were busy in the kitchen finishing off the preparations for the meal. And the little girl, their daughter, was hanging around the living room near the preacher. And so the preacher engaged the little girl in a conversation. He asked her, "What are mom and dad preparing for lunch? Do you know?" And the little girl says, "Yes, I know. I heard mom this morning saying to dad, 'Remember, we're having that old pig for lunch.'" The wise preacher knew that the old pig would not be on the plate, but that he himself was that old pig. Now, to further that illustration a little bit, how should the preacher respond to that? What are his options? Well, number one, he could march right into the kitchen and tell the mom what the little girl said, and then storm out in anger. That's one option. Two, he could gently confront the situation in the kitchen. Or three, he could be diligent to continue loving these people and to overlook their sin and then go above and beyond his genuine care for them during his visit there. What do you think? I think perhaps number three would be best in that situation. And that is called covering sin, letting love cover sin, and is reflected in our passage. Again, let's read 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 9. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." Again, let us keep in mind that Peter is writing to Christians who are likely being persecuted. And when a group of people is being persecuted, it's very easy to get self-focused and to look out for the big number one here, right? Looking out for oneself. And that preacher that we mentioned there could have easily said, "I have a right to be offended." And then he could, seek to mend the situation, looking out for the big number one here. He's been wronged, right? And he could very easily now seek to do harm to somebody else and do harm to those that are feeding him that food. So our text here is verse 8, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Now, you know the world constantly talks to us about love. Our world tells us what the dictionary tells us, and that is that love is an intense feeling of emotion, an intense feeling of deep affection. And when the world thinks of love towards somebody else, it is usually this romantic kind of love. Couples fall in love and they fall out of love. That's a very self-focused. That's very self-focused. My feelings, they would tell me, my feelings toward you tells me if I love you or not. That's selfish. But But if you marry only for feelings, you'll separate only for feelings too. If this is what Peter has in mind here, it would say this: above all, keep fervent in your intense feelings of affections toward one another. And then he would also be saying in that verse that our affectionate feelings for one another help us cover other people's sins. Folks, if you're going by your emotions and your feelings change from moment to moment. That's not a safeguard in a church that is being persecuted, that is dealing with the temptation to be very self-focused. And so that's clearly not what Peter is saying here. Biblical love seeks what is best for another. It is not based on feeling and is therefore not selfish. It is selfless. It's selfless, doesn't think of self. Because Peter is talking about covering sins, Peter is emphasizing the promotion of unity and avoiding behaviors that destroy relationships. It is being selfless and being loyal and committed to each other to the point that we're overlooking each other's sins. Now, let me clarify something else here about biblical love. It's not feelings, and it's also, despite perhaps what you've heard, the concept of biblical Christian love is not carried in a single word, this Greek word as it's here, and you know the Greek word perhaps, agape, translated love in the passage. Agape can be used in a number of ways to express love, including an evil lust. For example, agape is used of Amnon's evil lust for his half-sister Tamar, for example. So agape love in itself is not Christian love any more than love is Christian love. We get the description of love as we have it, the description of Christian love as we have it in the Bible. So Peter is describing Christian love here. And he's using it to refer to a determination to seek the best interest of somebody else and to be loyal to them. It is being selfless, being loyal and committed to each other to the point that we're overlooking each other's sins. And so when there is true biblical love in a Christian community, the focus is not on how you make me feel. That's not the focus. The focus is on a selfless sacrifice for the good of others. So sometimes then Christian love doesn't feel good. Are you okay with that? For example, if your house is on fire and you didn't know it, someone might inform you of that with urgency. Mom, shh, quiet, the baby is sleeping. What is it? Oh, sorry, the house is on fire. Hey, we wouldn't expect that in that situation, would we? Your life is about to get burned to the ground, and you're concerned about your feelings? But it is what you need to hear. So don't simmer in your spirit towards someone who is trying to tell you the hard things. They have not sinned in warning you. So we live in a touchy-feely world with our understanding of love and how that works. But we need to express our loyalty and our selflessness, our selfless sacrifice to each other sometimes by telling each other the hard things. But as this text points out, sometimes we should love each other by not telling each other anything at all and simply overlooking the matter. And we'll get to that more in a moment. But this kind of love, this seeking the best interest of someone else, being loyal to them and being selfless toward them and being committed to each other to the point that we're overlooking sins, this kind of love, it says here, is to be constant and continuing. Our text has it here that we're to keep fervent in our love for one another. Now, there is some debate as to the meaning of this word to keep fervent. It could have the idea of intensity, which is reflected in our translations this morning, keep fervent. Or it could be primarily emphasizing this remaining constant or continuing in. In this context, at least, I prefer the second of those, the idea of continuing and enduring. Fervency, again, when we think about love, we think about feelings. And biblical love, very clearly in the Bible, is not about our feelings. So think about what the believers are going through, again, here, as Peter writes to them. They are being persecuted. And again, when you're persecuted, it's very easy to start thinking about yourself. Because you need to survive and you need your family to be safe. It's very easy to start thinking, well, you know, I don't want to be associated with such and such Christian because they've been persecuted. And so if I start, you know, being associated with them at all, then I could also be persecuted. But no, we're not to think that way. We're to endure, to keep going in our love for one another. We're to keep going, have constant love for each other, even if we are experiencing persecution. Our love for each other is to continue despite any trouble that any of us might be experiencing. Above all, continue in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So it's when we keep going in our love and commitment to each other, this kind of love then will actually be doing that. We'll be covering a multitude of sins. Very easy to, you know, to quit love when things get bad. Things get hard. Things get difficult for whatever reason. Very easy to stop loving. Or when you're displeased with somebody's actions or whatever it is, you notice they're rough edges, or they actually sins against you. No, don't quit. You keep loving, keep going, be constant in your love for one another. And so cover their sins. Just like that visiting preacher, again, in our opening illustration. You might experience some wrong done to you, as that man did. But that doesn't justify you ceasing to actively love that person who has wronged you from the heart. Or you might be going through some trial. That doesn't allow you the opportunity to stop loving other people. No, even in your trial or in your difficulty, we come alongside you in your trial and difficulty, and you continue loving us. You need to be actively loving others, selflessly sacrificing on behalf of others, seeking their good, being loyal and committed to them from the heart. This love is to be constant, is to continue. And it is, as Peter has it here, it is of the utmost importance. He says, above all, continue in your love for one another. Of primary importance. And one of the reasons why it is so important is that loving the brethren makes up the very fabric of the Christian life. Turn to a few chapters back here to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. In this verse, Peter says that salvation results in love for the brethren. It's the very fabric of the Christian life. 1 Peter 1, 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently, or again the same word could be constantly, love one another from the heart. By obeying the truth, and obedience to the truth, by obeying the truth, or here they have trusted in Jesus alone, okay, you have purified your souls. That's you. You've trusted Christ. You have purified your souls. Your soul has been purified of sin in the sight of God. And that purification of soul, that salvation, results in a sincere love of the brethren, that verse says. Christians love other Christians. And turn forward a couple of books to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Again, we see the utmost importance of this, above all, as Peter says it, and it is the fabric of our life, should be the fabric of our life, and loving the brethren is an evidence that we love God. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. John says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Okay, so whoever loves the Father loves the child born of the Father. Love for God, love for the brethren. No love for God, there's no love for the brethren. So if somebody refuses to actively express love for whatever reason to other Christians, is that person a part of the brethren? Is that person a Christian? Now there is doubt here, isn't there? So as Peter says it, it is of the utmost importance above all. Not only because love is the fabric of the Christian life, showing that you are a Christian, because a lack of enduring love now will destroy the church. Picture this happening. Somebody says something about someone. Okay, somebody says something about somebody else to you, something negative to you about somebody else. And you now assume evil of that other person. And then you tell someone else. And then now that somebody else gets a slightly different picture that's equally bad. And now pretty soon, this kind of thing, what's going to happen? You're going to have a huge mess, aren't you? Huge mess. Why is that thing going on? Because there is no love going on. There is no active love. This is wickedness. No, we can't be doing that. We got to love from the heart and be patient and long-suffering with each other. And I want to remind us also that we can't do this in isolation. We can't actively love each other in isolation. Love, by definition, requires that we are together. We do this back in 1 Peter, back in 1 Peter 4. We do this, the verse says, to one another. We are to keep that fervent love to one another. How many commands are there in the New Testament that you are required to do such and such to other Christians? How can you do that if you are by yourself? You can't. Pray for one another. We're told to serve one another or be hospitable to one another, even as we've read. You can't do that. You can't obey the Lord in isolation. Now, the effect that Peter is driving towards with this love is that it covers a multitude of sins. Now, when Peter quotes that here in chapter 4, verse 8, that he's saying that our love for one another, we are to keep fervent in that because love covers a multitude of sins, he seems to be referring to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Let's go back there, Proverbs 10, verse 12. This will help us understand Peter's point. And as we turn back here, we are turning back to wisdom literature, and this wisdom literature is poetry. And Hebrew poetry, Proverbs 10, 12, Hebrew poetry has thought rhymes. When we write poetry, we rhyme with similar sounds. The sounds say the same thing. They have a similar sound. Our words have a similar sound. In Hebrew poetry, it is thought rhyme. Thoughts are similar. And sometimes in Hebrew poetry, the thoughts aren't the same. They are actually the opposite. And that is the case here in Proverbs 10 and verse 12. This verse has some opposites in it.
Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. So you can see the opposites there. So if hatred stirs up strife, love covers all transgressions. Just like hatred stirs up conflict, hatred stirs up the conflict, love covers all transgressions. Hatred, however, will not let an offense go, but it'll keep pounding on it and pounding on the issue, no matter how small of a sin it is. And so if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, that is exactly what so-and-so is doing, then you need to take a look in a mirror, don't you? That kind of an answer, they're doing that. That kind of an answer is exactly what we're talking about. There is hatred there. There is the stirring up of strife. You're focused on the other person and not pointing the finger at yourself. It does take two to tango, doesn't it? It does take two to have a fight. Granted, it may be true that they do need all of this, and they probably do. But does your heart have that hatred in it, and you're focused on the other person to their detriment? So are you really the fountain of all love as you think that you are? Okay, no, we're not. But this kind of love that Peter is describing is that patience that comes with love. This is that aspect of love that forgives and overlooks when there are real offenses committed. So Peter is not talking about, now back to 1 Peter 4, Peter is not talking, just to kind of clarify this, he's not talking about our love and that it ignores or denies sin, like it's a cover-up. We're just going to cover it all up, you know, and deny that this ever existed. And so as to hide some really significant sin. That's not, of course, what we're talking about. When certain sins are committed, or as we'll get into later, how to know how to do this, in certain circumstances, we need to confront the issue. But there are a lot of times when love can simply cover the sin. There are times when we can be patient with others when they do sin. We don't have to make it an issue. We don't even have to bring it up. Of course, there are people, and it's very easy for certain people to be easily offended. And everything is a big deal, and they either blow up or they get bitter. And they don't let love cover that offense, and they have to make every tiny little thing a big deal. One commentator put it this way. Listen to what he said. Where love abounds in a fellowship of Christians, many small offenses, even some large ones, are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion. Every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound. Okay, so love abounds. Even large sins can be overlooked and forgotten. Love is lacking. Every word is viewed with suspicion. Now look there, what did he mean by that? Probably the worst thing possible, right? And every action is liable to misunderstanding. Oh, so-and-so is mad at her, probably because she was just a jerk, you know. Every action liable to misunderstanding. Enough of that. Let us love as Christ has loved us. Knowing our utter sinfulness, he sacrificed himself out of his great love in order to bear all of our sins against himself. As Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let us be a kind of sacrifice to each other and overlook each other's sins. We are talking about actual transgressions. Love can overlook actual sin and not make a big issue out of them. That's true of actual transgressions. And of course, we're overlooking what we would call quirks that people have or character flaws. Do you confront the quirks? No, you don't confront the quirks. The character flaws? No. Then what do we confront? And that's kind of the big issue, I think. What do we confront? So we need to ask ourselves, when we're dealing with a situation like this, is this issue really a sin? Is it a violation of God's word? Or is it a character flaw or a gray area? Okay, if it is an actual sin, we need to go on to a few more questions here in order to determine whether we should confront the matter. So number one, is this sin a pattern? Is it a pattern? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us when to withdraw from somebody. And there are times in the Christian life that there is a withdrawing, when there is an actual pattern of rebellion against God's word, and there is rebellion. Okay, that, of course, after we would gently try to address the issue. But too often we withdraw just because we've been hurt. Right? We've been hurt, and so we withdraw. That's not when you withdraw. If you've been hurt, you need to let love cover that. And you need to let it go. Recall the love of Christ. We do hurt each other sometimes. That's going to happen. And we need to let love, the love of Christ in us, be covering that. Okay, so is it a sin pattern? Is it a pattern? Okay, if it is, then we need to consider addressing it. Okay, number two, is the sin pattern spiritually harmful to them? Is the sin pattern spiritually harmful to this person? For example, Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Okay, so this idea of restoring such a one. Okay, someone who's been caught in a trespass and a sin, and our objective there is to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Okay, is the person in a sinful pattern? And that sinful pattern, there is an overtaking of them. They've been caught, they've been surprised perhaps, and this is harmful to them. Look at that. This is very harmful to them. And you have compassion upon them. It's alarming. It's seriously harming their relationship with Christ. It's a pattern and some significant offense that they've committed, and they need to be restored now. It's not just a character flaw or, you know, what we consider a growth area. No, this is serious. We seek to restore them. And that's that restoring them, restore, you know, with that spirit of gentleness, not a coming alongside and just going to, like, you know, sock them in the jaw kind of thing, right? There's a difference between restoring them and, you know, hammering upon them, right? Okay. And then third question, is this sinful pattern spiritually harmful to other believers? For example, 1 Corinthians 5 talks about how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Are other believers now following this sinful pattern? Okay. We need to confront this. Love doesn't cover to the point that disease spreads. We need to love then would confront the matter, wouldn't it? This would then be a loving thing. Love confronts a sinful pattern that is spiritually harmful to the person committing the sin or to other people. And it is sin. Now, if the sin pattern is causing significant harm to someone and you feel it's necessary to confront the issue, how do you go about doing that? First, you should examine yourself. Examine yourself. Are there any logs in your own eyes? Are you dealing with the same issue, but you're blinded to it yourself? Okay, it is very helpful to pull out any log in your own eye before trying to remove a speck from somebody else's. Or are you, check your motive, are you seeking revenge? Are you being revengeful here? Okay, and so then, when you recognize now that you are genuinely attempting to restore, you're trying to be compassionate, now come to be a help. Come alongside and be a help, and don't attack. Come to be a help, seek to restore. Come alongside, be of assistance, express care and concern, and insist on seeing the person through the matter. I'm going to see you through this, brother. You know, we're going to get through this together. And I love you, and we're going to help each other, and I want to help you, and this is going to be helpful for me, and I'm just going to come alongside, and I'm not going to tear you to shreds. We're going to just, let's go together. Are you ready for this? The Lord can really help us through this, don't you think? That kind of a spirit. Okay, and before you go and do that kind of thing, you could seek some wisdom from a mature Christian, maybe somebody who's gone through that before. Okay, so, but there is a large amount of sin that our love can simply say, you know what? I'm just going to let my love cover this. You know, they shouldn't have said that, and you know, it kind of hurt, and you know what? I'm just going to let love cover this, and I'm not going to bring it up. I'm just not going to make this a big deal anymore. It's just, you know, just I'm going to just overlook it and forget it. And you might wrestle with that for a little bit. It might be difficult in your spirit, but you know that that's the right thing to do. And so you pray about that, and you meditate on how Christ has loved you to the point that he has, and you let his love for you motivate you and empower you to let your love for this other person that has offended you in some way and allow that to cover that sin against you. Now, just like last week, we're in the same passage, there is a proper motivation to continuing in our love for one another. This kind of love that covers each other's sins. And that motivation is back up 1 Peter 4, verse 7, is the context here, where it says that the end of all things has drawn near. The end of all things literally has drawn near. Therefore, verse 8, because the end of all things is drawn near, therefore, verse 8, continue in your love for one another. And you'll recall what Peter is talking about there when the end of all things is drawn near. Peter recognizes that he is in the last stage of God's redemptive plan. The Messiah has come, and he recognizes, as we do ourselves, that we are in the last stage before the end of all things, before Christ comes back even the second time. And so Peter recognized that he was simply waiting for what would happen next, the second coming of Christ. It was imminent. It could happen at any moment. Peter recognized that. And so that means that we ourselves today, we are much closer to the coming of Christ than Peter was. How much more careful then ought we to be to let our love cover a multitude of sins. And as we discussed last week, there are signs for the second coming of Christ. And I would like to point out another one this morning briefly. Last week, we noticed two, the Middle East peace process and the regathering of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. Remember how we discussed the Bible and it predicted that previous to the coming of Christ, coming in full glory, the Antichrist will come and establish peace, according to Daniel 9:27, establishing peace with Israel. And the whole world, as we saw, is focused on getting peace in the Middle East today. So we see that day approaching. We also saw from Ezekiel the regathering of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. The regathering of the Jews is required in prophecy before God will come and dwell among his people, Ezekiel 37, 21 to 28. First the regathering, and then Jesus comes back. God comes, it says in that passage, to dwell on the earth. And that regathering has and is happening, as we noted. And this morning, a brief one from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We could turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And here we learn of the coming apostasy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This apostasy that he will mention is a departure that is a large-scale turning away from the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-3. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, regarding that, he says that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Don't be disturbed about that. It hasn't come yet. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And many other passages in the New Testament, like 2 Timothy 3, also discuss that in the latter times there will be this these false teachers who would hold to, for example, 2 Timothy 3, they're holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. They commit adultery with those even in their own congregations. To some extent, church history has always been experiencing apostasy, this departing from the faith and attempting to ward off false teachers. But what is happening today is simply unprecedented. You think of the history of the church, and even during the Dark Ages, people were simply ignorant of the truth. They didn't have the scripture. They didn't have it in their laps. They couldn't read it. And the church leaders at that time were hiding it from them. They weren't exposed to Christ and his gospel. Today, however, people know the truth. The truth is everywhere. It's at the click of a button if you wanted it to be. But what is happening today is people are openly denying it, denying Christ, openly rejecting him. As never before has the truth been so widely known in all the world. And never so before, as before, has it so been so widely rejected as it is today. So we seem also today then to be on the doorstep of the apostasy of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. That must come first before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are seeing the signs of the future fulfillment of the great apostasy as the Bible predicted. We can see the end of all things drawing ever near. And so we should be extra careful to let our love cover a whole multitude of sins that are committed against us. So let's do that. Let's do that. Let's endeavor to grow in this, to grow in our love for each other. One of the ways we can grow in our is as we understand God's love for us. If we understand the infinite and matchless love of God that he has shed abroad in our hearts, as put on display in Jesus Christ, and we seek him out on that, and we know what he has done for us on the cross and in the resurrection, and we see that, and we are focused in on what on that good work of love, and we see that, and we meditate on that, that's going to help us to then take his love and be spreading it to others. And as we walk with him every day, read his word, praying, drawing near to him, we'll understand all the more of his love for us that he's put on display. And then you'll begin to understand as you grow near to him and draw near to him, you'll understand how sinful you are and how much covering that you yourself need for your sins every day. And that'll empower you to let your love cover other people's sins also. Let us also recognize that Christ is right at the door, and he could come at any moment. So may he find our church filled with love for one another, being patient and forgiving toward each other.
We have a glorious future ahead. And as we await that day, let us be found loving and being patient with each other. Let's turn now in our hymn book to number 189. 189, when the roll is called up yonder. We're looking forward to that day when we will be with the Lord. And this last stanza motivates us. We think about the future and what the Lord's going to do for us. And in verse 3, let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all of his wondrous love and care. Think of his love that he's loved us with. Talk of that love. And can you, with those kinds of words on your lips of his love and care for you, then not be loving and patient when someone sins against you? Okay, that'd be extra difficult, wouldn't it? Let us also talk of all of his wondrous love and care. So we'll stand together and sing number 189. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Amen. Glorious day. Thank you. We are dismissed.